Sometimes in life, it appears as if you move from one storm to another. Sometimes in our lives, it appears as if we move from one storm to another. In the political world, from protocols to prime ministers. In our health service, from waiting lists to NE. In our education world, with teachers and budgets. In your own personal world, emotionally, physically, spiritually, when you look back down the corridors of time, or even just in this last window of your life, it might appear to you as if you move from one storm to another. And as we meet Jesus and the disciples here in Mark's gospel, Jesus is ultimately preparing them for the day when he'll be no longer with them. And he'll stand with them and he'll commission them and he'll say, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you guys, you've got to go. You've got to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And even though he didn't say it in the Great Commission, he was going to ascend that day to the right hand of the Father, and he himself was going to be no longer with him in his physical presence. But he said, "Spiritually, I'm going to be with you. And behold, I'm going to be with you always to the very end of the earth." He was going to send the Spirit, one just like him. And so when we look at Mark's gospel, he has a number of things he wants us to understand. He wants us to have crystal clear clarity this morning who Jesus is, and then where we are as Christians in the discipleship journey of understanding who he is and then obeying him. And in the gospels and in our lives, Jesus often teaches us the most. Not in beside the sea, but in the midst of the raging sea. And that's what we see here as we join the disciples. And Jesus is going to teach us this morning that he is Lord over the storm. So let's come back nearly 2,000 years to northern Israel, to the Sea of Galilee, and see this incredible claim that Jesus is Lord over the storm. You cannot forget that this is Mark's gospel. Yes, Mark wrote down the words that we read today, but it's really what Peter experienced. Peter may have been walking around in a room and Mark, the secretary, is writing down all that Peter saw with his own eyes. So really, this is Peter's firsthand account. He was an eyewitness. Peter was in the middle of the boat this night. So let's look through Peter's eyes this morning. Firstly, let's see the setting of the storm. Look at verse 35, the setting of the storm. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let's go to the other side." This has been a long day. You know what it's like to have a long day? Long day at work. Long day with your family. Your mind is a little bit mush and you're ready to fall asleep. You've just had a long day. And Jesus has been teaching the people in parabolic form. It's hard for them to grasp what exactly Jesus wanted them to understand. And so their minds are probably stretched as far as they can go. They've also had a dual role then of protecting Jesus from the incredible crowds that are pressing in upon him, trying to be around Jesus as much as they can be. But Jesus must advance the mission. "Let us go across to the other side." Verse 36, "And leaving the crowd, they took Jesus, him with them, in the boat." An enormous crowd is following Jesus. Let me take you back as to why there's such an enormous crowd. Mark 1:21, he healed a man with an unclean spirit. Mark 1:29, he healed many who were sick. Mark 1:40, he healed a leper. Mark 2:1, he heals a paralytic. Mark 3:1, he heals a man with a withered hand. Jesus is like a magnet. Jesus is spectacular. This part of the world has never seen anyone like Jesus. And so the crowd are pressing in around him, and his fame is spreading everywhere. Let me just quickly tell you about it. Mark 1:28, at once his fame spread everywhere. Mark 1:45, they were coming to him from every quarter. Mark 2, verse 2, there was no room, not even at the door. Mark 3, verse 7, a great crowd followed him. And now in this chapter, Mark 4, verse 1, again he began to teach beside the sea, and a large crowd gathered about him. There's something about Jesus. There was something different and compelling about this Jesus. But Jesus isn't impressed with the crowd. If he was impressed with the crowd, surely he would have stayed. Jesus is most impressed about the mission. It must go to the ends of the earth. It must leave the western shore of Galilee, in and around Capernaum, and make about the 7-mile journey over to the eastern shore into the land of the Gennesarenes. There were other boats there too, verse 36. Maybe some of the discipleship band, the larger group, are trying to stay close to Jesus and get near him. So this little flotilla of boats pushes away from the western shore to make that evening journey on the gentle waves to the east side. But I've tried to think what the disciples must have thought that night. Though the text is silent, they were human. Some of them must have thought, they were businessmen. I mean, they were successful businessmen, some of them. They might have thought, Jesus, we've never seen such a crowd like this. Surely let's galvanize the crowd. Let's get the momentum of the crowd and let's march upon Rome and let's seize back the power of the people of God. Jesus, let's lead a rebellion now. And then there might have been others within the discipleship band who thought, we're pretty tired. We need a break from the crowd. We don't know exactly what the disciples were thinking in this setting. But to some of them, I think it wouldn't have made sense. Jesus, why would you leave this setting with so many people wanting to listen to you and go somewhere else? And as I thought about that this week, I thought sometimes in our lives, Jesus asks you and me to do things that don't make sense, to go somewhere next, to open up a new chapter. We're in your setting when other people would look on from a human perspective, it doesn't make sense. But Jesus knew what they needed. Jesus knew what the mission was all about, and he knows it in our lives too. And so what he asks them now to do is to move from the setting. But then secondly, let's meet the storm, verse 37. This should have been rudimentary. It should have been easy for them. 7 out of the 12 disciples are fishermen, and they would have been fishermen at night. Why? Because it was easier to catch fish at night. Apparently, fish came closer to the top of the water during the nighttime hours. And so when Jesus says, as evening had come, let's go from the western shore to the eastern shore, these men should have been able to do it with their eyes closed. Maybe from, they were not out of short trousers. They've been doing this. They knew this lake like the back of their hands. And so this is their area of strength. This is their area of competence. And look at verse 37. And a great wind storm. Literally in the original text, a mega wind storm arose. Again, the word for wind storm can also be translated hurricane or tornado. Seemingly out of nowhere, a furious wind is fueling and propelling wall upon wall of waves that are now battering this little flotilla of boats. Just a matter of minutes ago, they were cruising, and now they're beginning to sink. How bad is this storm? Well, look at the second half of verse 37. And the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. Now let's think what the disciples are feeling again. This is their profession, 7 out of the 12. Their area of strength, their area of competence. They don't need a carpenter for this. But now this storm has come out of nowhere. Maybe they're feeling stupid. How do we not see this storm coming? Weak, as they were powerless to its power and might, and fearful that they might die in this storm. The bottom line at this part of the story is this: the disciples have lost control. And if you're honest as a human today, that's your greatest fear, is to lose control. And from Genesis chapter 3 onward, since Adam and Eve said, we're going to eat that fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, rather than letting God be their sovereign, rather than letting God be their Lord, they chose in those moments of rebellion to say, we want to be our own little self-sovereigns. We want to be in control. We want to know good and evil. And from that moment on, every single one of us fears losing control. And Jesus knows this. He knows he's made these men wonderfully new. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And yet these disciples, these 12 disciples, are in this boat with Jesus. They have so much to do and grow in the likeness of Christ. And it seems as if storms is the area in which he does his pruning and his growing. Jesus needs to loosen their vice-like grip of control over their lives and pry back their fingers. We live in a world that's gripped by fear. It was as if in this COVID pandemic, the whole world was put into the Sea of Galilee in a boat. And when the waves kept coming at us, we all tried to row our way back to the safety of the western shore of March 2020. But there's only one person who controls the wind and the waves. There's only one person who controls the end from the beginning. Every day of our lives is ordained for us, written in his book. There's only one person, there's only one God-man who controls where your life and our lives are going. And from this moment on, this world has been gripped by fear from Genesis 3. And then you see throughout the Bible, over 300 times, God's word has revealed passages like saying, do not fear, or only be strong and courageous. Why? Because as one writer says, from the moment that we tried to grip sovereignty for ourselves in the Garden of Eden, this writer, Simon Ponsonby, said this, there's an orphan spirit over all humankind. We're trying to find our way back into the presence of God, yet trying to be our own little self-sovereign. And on this storm, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus will show these disciples who is Lord. And he does that with us. We hate the storms. We hate the tribulations. And yet it's in the midst of them. He teaches us. He trains us. What happens to our vision in a storm? Well, like the disciples, we lose our perspective. We lose our perspective. We take our eyes off Jesus and we're consumed by the waves around us. What else happens to our hearts? Not just our vision, but our hearts in a storm. Where we're tempted to lose heart. And so then in the midst of that, God's Spirit comes to conform our hearts and to shape our hearts into the image and into the likeness of Christ. It's incredible. Jesus will accelerate the discipleship journey in the upper room with them. He knew that his hour was coming when he would depart from this world and go back to be with his Father. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. He said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So Jesus knew that he was going to catapult this group of 12 disciples and the group of a couple of hundred who were following him to go to the ends of the earth. But trial and tribulations and triumphs awaited them. And so he had to strengthen them. He had to refine them. He had to purify them in the storms over his 3 years with them. I read this week about golf balls. Now, what has golf balls got to do with the storm in the Sea of Galilee in my life? Well, it was fascinating. As one who used to play a lot more golf in a previous life, they found that when they were first designing golf balls, that they thought, well, surely if they're smooth, they'll go far. And I think it was by a stroke of mere providence that one of the designers one day actually discovered that if you want a golf ball to go further and to last longer, you've got to rough it up and put dimples in it. I thought that's an incredible picture of what God does with his children in the storms. As he removes the edges from us, as we feel the being roughed up and the wind and the waves of life, it helps us to go further as we walk with him. Another writer has said, there is no oil without squeezing. There's no wine without the pressing of grapes. There's no fragrance without the crushing of the flowers. And there's no real joy unless we've tasted sorrow. So Jesus, the sovereign Lord, is teaching, he's training his people here in the midst of the storm. But Jesus hasn't said a thing. These disciples are, they're thinking their end is nigh. And so then thirdly, let's look at the Savior. The camera lens now zooms in on Jesus. Look at verse 38, the Savior. And look at these six words. But he was in the stern. What a difference it makes when Jesus is in your boat. But he was in the stern. If you could think of it like this, Jesus was asleep at the pilot's wheel. I know nothing about sailing or fishing. I actually don't know much about much. There's a few things I know a little bit about. But the stern's often where the boat is directed from. And on the pilot's seat, Jesus was asleep. But he was there. He was in the stern. And so it's incredible. Here are these 12 fishermen. They're in the storm of their lives. And they've been walking with Jesus closely. They've maybe been high-fiving Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount. Listening to the great teaching of Jesus. They've been there seeing everybody healed. And the paralytic walking. And the leprosy falling off people. And now here they are in the storm of their lives. Are they going to be obedient to Jesus? Maybe they thought they could get their friends from the shore to come and get them. Nobody could come. It's a storm. Maybe they could go back on their education, all the things they'd learned from being a young boy. That won't save them now. And so they turn and look in the boat. And there's Jesus. It's true in our lives. When storms come, we're tempted to rely on our education, our money, our family, our contacts. And while those things are important, there's a great storm that is coming for every single one of us. It's death itself. And no matter how many anti-aging tablets or operations we or you may have, death is coming for every single one of us. There will be a final storm for each one of us. And the question we will all have to ask is today, when that moment comes and we're in our boat on our own, will we turn in as Jesus there? The wonderful truth about this story is that Jesus was there, but let me ask you, is he with you? Do you know him personally? Sadly, without Christ in the greatest storm of your life, you will be lost for all eternity, where even in that last moment, you yourself will still be claiming self-sovereignty and that you're going to be okay. And it's my prayer that as you listen and watch this storm happening in front of us today, that you, like the disciples, will turn to Jesus. Jesus is in their boat. And so are the future leaders of the church. Jesus is asleep. You see, the creator and sustainer of the ends of the earth has no need to fear what creation can throw at him. So he's sleeping soundly because he's the one who not only creates but sustains this world by the mighty word of his power. But I think you'll be able to identify. Look at the next part of the story. Look at how the disciples are feeling. And they woke him. And they said to him, Teacher, and you've said these words. You may not have verbalized them, but you've said them in the head. Jesus, don't you care? We've all said it, haven't we? We may never have uttered it to anybody, but in our hearts and in our minds, even in our prayers, or even if we cannot say them, we say to God, when the waves keep hitting us, God, don't you care? Don't you care that we're perishing? We've given up our boats. We've given up our businesses. We've left our families. We've abandoned everything to follow you. And now we're going to die in the middle of this lake. Don't you care, Jesus? But Jesus needs to teach them something in the discipleship journey. They know a little bit about him, but they don't know him fully. Look at what verse 38 says. Teacher. For them, perhaps he's an incredible master, a rabbi with a sort of wider portfolio as a carpenter. But they haven't fully grasped who he is. But they will grasp more now. Look at verse 39. And he awoke. And he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. Jesus treats the forces of nature like they were a wild animal. He can control them like he controlled the demoniac in Mark 1, verse 25. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. Jesus rebuked nature like he rebuked disease in Luke 4, 39. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Jesus Christ is Lord. He rebuked the wind. You see, the issue wasn't itself the waves. The issue was the wind. Jesus goes to the root of the issue. If he can stop the hurricane, the tornado, and the wind, he can stop the waves, and he goes straight for the root issue. I love what it says in the original text. He says, peace. You could translate it to the waves and to the wind. Be muzzled. He muzzled this tornado. Jesus, as if he's the strong man vanquishing Satan and his evil minions. There's a great debate as to whether this was a satanically fueled storm. My guess would be it is. At each point, the demonic forces are trying to stop the mission of Jesus advancing. And so as he moves from the western shore and he moves over to the eastern shore to a new missionary frontier, I do think that Satan and his forces do not want Jesus to advance. The disciples to be discouraged. But Jesus is all powerful. Can you see this happening? The God-man standing now at the stern of their little boat. Peace, be still. You see, 700 years before this account, there was a prophet called Isaiah. He was a royal prophet. And he said of the one that was going to come, in Isaiah 9, verse 6, his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And here the Son of Man, the Son of God, shows his authority not just over disease and demons, but now over nature itself. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's showing his power before them. There's so much prophecy being fulfilled here. Psalm 107, verse 29 says, he made the storm be still and the waves of the sea were hushed. One writer says, as suddenly as the storm had come, it had subsided, subdued by his sovereign control. You know, some of you have been to Bangor Aurora and you've been in the wave pool. Now, you know what it's like to watch your children or your grandchildren in the wave pool. And when the alarm stops, the waves don't stop instantly, surely. It takes minutes and minutes and minutes for there to be a calm. But Jesus says, peace, be still, and like a mirror. And now it wasn't the wind that was raging. It was what was going on in the hearts of the disciples. They've never seen this power. They've never seen this level of control. And so then, let's see the fourth thing. Let's see the schooling. Mark's gospel is all about who Jesus is. Do we understand who he is, and how much are we willing to follow him? And so now comes the schooling and the teaching. You see, in Mark, whenever the person and work of Christ is highlighted, it's always for discipleship. Either for someone to be a disciple or to grow in their discipleship. And so Jesus starts his teaching yet again. Look at verse 40. He said to them, can you imagine what it was like? Maybe Jesus was standing down at the stern, and maybe the 12 disciples have grouped together. They're drenched and they're distressed and they're discouraged. Maybe they've got their head in their hands, and now Jesus is ready to teach. He said to them, guys, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? What a challenge for us today when we get overwhelmed by storms in our lives. I, like you, lose my perspective of who Jesus is. And the writer to the Hebrews wrote to discouraged people who were battling trials in their lives. And then in Hebrews 12, he says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. He had gone on in Hebrews 11 about all the great heroes of the faith. He had spoken to them about Abraham. He had spoken to them about Isaac. He had spoken to them about Rahab. He had spoken to them about all the great heroes of the faith. But then he gets to the pinnacle and says, but let us fix our eyes not on those characters. They're great encouragements. Let us fix them on Jesus today. Where are your eyes? For the disciples, it was on the storm. And it was only when they reached the place of utter bankruptcy that they looked at the stern. Let's fix our eyes on him today, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so when they saw this, and when they heard this, look at verse 41. And they were filled with great fear. Now, this is not the first time something like this has happened in the Bible. When God shows his rescuing and saving power over nature, people feel great fear. For 400 years, the people of God were in Egyptian bondage of slavery, and plague after plague came, and ultimately Pharaoh released his tight sovereignty over God's people because God had pried back his fingers. You're not sovereign, Pharaoh. And so how were they to get out of Egypt? How was the Red Sea to be crossed? Well, God did it. Listen to Exodus 14, verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel when he opened up the Red Sea. And from that day, the hand of the Egyptians in Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And Israel, listen to this, saw the great power that the Lord had used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord. And they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So what is Mark wanting us to see? Through the eyes and the heart of Peter, Jesus is God. The God of the Exodus, standing in your boat. But there's one last thing I think that's happening here as well, is that Jesus is wanting them to know even more about his identity beyond the fact that he's even the God of the Exodus. Later in Matthew's gospel, I think it's around Matthew 12, he'll say to his disciples, one greater than Jonah is here. See, Jesus is the prophet, priest, and king. Jonah was a prophet. And in Jonah chapter 1, Jonah was running from the Lord. Jonah got into a boat. Jonah was asleep in the middle of a storm. The sailors came in the middle of the storm and they woke up Jonah. Jonah, we're drowning. Jonah says, I know why. If I die, you will live. You see the parallel. Jesus, they're out on a storm. There's sailors in the boat. Jesus, like Jonah, was asleep on the boat. The disciples come and they wake him up. Jesus, don't you care that we are going to drown? And even though Jesus doesn't throw himself off the boat like Jonah, that's where you could say the parallel stops, or does it stop? Because Jesus won't throw himself over the boat this day. But in a matter of months, he will give up his life like Jonah. And he says, if I die, you will live. See, standing in their boat was the Son of God. Standing in their boat was the greatest prophet. Standing in their boat was the greatest king. And their question to ask and answer. And our question to ask and answer is Jesus Lord? And if he is, will we surrender our lives? Will we let him pry off the fingers of the self-sovereignty that we love to have and say, Jesus, we'll follow you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. We confess to you our love of control. We confess to you our love to be the little sovereign standing over the direction of our lives. Father, we confess to you there are many things that happen to us that hurt us and wound us. And in our humanity, we question the goodness and the grace of you, our Heavenly Father. And yet, our Father, in the mystery, there are things, there are trials, there are storms that you allow to come into our lives so that you might conform us, so that you might shape us, so that you might refine us into that beautiful image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray now for some here in the building or watching online who feel wave after wave smashing against the boat of their life. Father, would you help them to lift their eyes and their gaze to Jesus today? Father, I pray for those in this building and watching online who know that in the last throes of this life, that Jesus is not in their boat, that Jesus is not at the stern. And Father, I pray through the power and the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, that today for the first time, they will see their need of Jesus, that they, like Simon and Andrew and James and John, might abandon their life of living for themselves and say this morning, I repent, trust in Jesus because of what he's done for me on the cross. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.